Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, go ahead and open your Bibles, open your notes if you haven't already. We're jumping into week three of our series called Restored. We're talking about how Jesus has the power to transform lives. And it's a joy for me to be here with you guys today. I'm thrilled anytime I get to share from the stage and open God's word and we learn together. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. I was very excited to do this until yesterday. Was excited. Uh-oh. Can I tell you what happened to me yesterday? Sure, I'm going to anyway. One of my closest friends, a guy named Josh, sent me a picture of a book that he got. And I want to show you the picture of this book that he got and was so excited to share with me that he's reading from. It's this book he got right here. It's How to Survive Your Pastor's Sermons. Josh sent it to me and everybody in our small group, and everybody loved it. Can you believe them? That is a kid asleep on the front row. Oh my goodness. In fact, some of my friends from our small group are sitting right over here, and Andrew, Jessica, I'm watching you. And because everybody laughed out on the text thread, and it's dangerous when you text your pastor because you might end up in a message on Sunday morning. I want everybody to watch my friends over here, and you're not allowed to sleep the whole time. Feel the pressure. Mess around and find out, baby. Okay. No, but in all seriousness, I am very excited to share with you today about this message because I've been learning a lot and I'm really excited to share. What we're talking about in the series Restored is how Jesus restores lives. And what we mean by that is restored, and typically the word means to cause to exist again, to cause something to be again what it once was. And I love the analogy that our amazing comms team, just their fantastic artisan leaders in our department that we have there, where they came up with this imagery of furniture being restored. I want to show you a piece of furniture that I've restored in my home that is one of our favorites. This is the rocker and glider that I've rocked all four of my babies in. We got it first 12 years ago. And Leah and I were getting ready to have our first child. I have several friends who are here today who are getting ready to have their first child too. And I just had a moment. Got excited for some friends here in the room. So this is the rocker that we got for our first child, Cade. We were dirt poor as seminary students, and we didn't have money to go buy all new baby furniture. And so we went to Goodwill to figure some stuff out. Now, my wife loves a good project. She would much rather buy something and restore it than buy something brand new. Is anybody else here love the flea market lifestyle? That's my wife. And I'm not judging her for that. Our house is beautiful and creative because of her. If it was up to me, my house would be modern and boring. Instead, it's wonderful and colorful because of her. And so we bought this rocker and this glider from Goodwill. It was a totally different color then. It was white. It was covered in spider webs. It was dirty. It was noisy. It didn't work well. The cushions were stained and torn and ratty. It had been well used. We bought it. We had enough money to get it from Goodwill to buy some paint, some fabric, some new stuffing, and some new padding. And we restored it to this instead. And I have rocked my son Cade to sleep. He's big now. He's 11. Cade when he was a baby, Tessa when she was a baby, Susanna when she was a baby, and still I get to rock Asa goodnight sometimes in this chair. Now, what's interesting about this is this chair didn't begin to exist in Goodwill, dirty, beat up, and used. It first was created somewhere for a purpose, and at first was beautiful. And I'm sure it was used by a mother or a father to rock their children in. And then over time, it got used and torn and battered and beat up, and then it ended up in Goodwill. Which is how some of us maybe feel in our lives or in parts of our lives. Anybody feel tattered and beat up and worn down? Life is a full contact sport, is it not? And this is what God does. Your story doesn't begin in your version of Goodwill, where you're tattered and beat up and worn down. your story began being created in the image of a loving God. You are a child of God and a person of worth. And no matter what life has done to you or what you have done through life, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has not only come to forgive you of sin, Jesus has come to restore you to God's original intent in your life, to heal the image of God within you, to transform your life. This is the good news of Christianity. So in the series Restored, the past couple of weeks, we've talked about different characters. In week one, Jessica talked about Mary Magdalene, and she did an incredible job of how Jesus transformed her deepest pain, transformed her despair. Last week, Pastor Dale on tax weekend talked about Matthew the tax collector and how Jesus restored Matthew's sense of misplaced identity. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus restored the apostle Paul. Now, I love the story of Paul. If you're new to scripture or new to the story of the Bible, Paul has a really unique experience with God that most people don't have. Most people are like dimmer switches. So I brought a couple light switches here with me today. And most people are like light switches. You're either one or the other, your story of faith. Now, there are people here in this room on the whole spectrum of faith. There are people who have been following Jesus as an apprentice of his for decades here in this room and streaming online. There are also people in our church who have never really had a relationship with Jesus. Maybe they're navigating faith for the first time. They're skeptical. They have faith questions. Maybe they got burnt by church a long time ago and they're trying to give it another shot right now. There are people all over the spectrum of faith, from doing this for decades to starting over and starting brand new. Most people are like dimmer switches on that spectrum. Well, let's go ahead and dim the lights and turn it down. Don't be like my friends in my small group who fall asleep in my sermons. Okay? And so most people like a dimmer switch where you click it on, and then over time, gradually and suddenly, by degree, the lights come on. This is what, for most of you, your faith journey is going to be like. It's going to happen by degree, step by step, one day at a time. I had a friend when I was at Florida State who was a proclaimed agnostic, sometimes atheist, sometimes agnostic, definitely not Christian. And then one day when we were having lunch, he was like, "Trevor, I think I'm a Christian." And I looked at him like, "What happened? So when did this happen? When was your moment?" And he looked at me and says, "I don't know when it happened. I just know I am one now." When did the lights turn on? Gradually over time. That's how most of your stories is going to be if you're new to faith or navigating faith. As a pastor, I think north of 80%, that's our stories. For other people, they are not a dimmer switch. They are a light switch. At first, everything is off, and then all of a sudden, it turns on again. There it is. So off, great. Again, small group, don't fall asleep. I'm watching you. And it's completely off. And then all of a sudden, there's a moment in time, and boom, light switch. And faith comes on the scene and everything is different. There's a drastic before and after. I think this is like less than 10% of people I know who had an encounter and something happened and everything is different. This is what happened to Paul in our story for today. He had a dramatic encounter where he figuratively and literally saw the light. So let's look at that. So if you're able, would you please stand? For the reading of God's word, we do this at our church, if you're able. And so this comes from Acts chapter 9. If you're new to the Bible, before Paul became a Christ follower, he was called Saul. Saul was his Jewish Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. Somewhere on this light switch moment that he had, he began to go by his Roman name, Paul, instead. Okay? So we're going to read about Saul, but it's talking about Paul. Say, got it. Great. Awesome. And they're like, "I don't got it, but got it." Great. So this is Acts chapter 9. This is the light switch moment for the apostle Paul. Verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's describing followers of Jesus. They weren't called Christians yet. They were called followers of the way. whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You thought social media fights were bad. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, everyone say suddenly. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he had done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. How courageous of a thing to do, right? He went in and entered it, placed his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul." What an example of Christian love. He calls him brother. "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's go, right? Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. If you've ever heard that term, this is where it comes from. Scales fell from his eyes. And he could see again. He got up and he was baptized at Du Bois Park on, no, that's not it. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so a little bit of background about Paul for our history buffs in the room. Paul was a first century follower of Jesus, obviously. He was born in Tarsus. We know from scripture that he was born from the tribe of Benjamin. And so it's a big deal that he was named Saul because Saul was a king of Israel. So he's named after a king. Has a great name to him. His father was a Pharisee, which was a professionally religious person. They were the very conservative sect of the religious leaders at that time. These were the people who got Jesus killed. His father was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. We learned that he trained in Jerusalem under the great leader Pharisees, Gamaliel. I hope I pronounced that right. And then we learned also that as his training developed, that he, as a young boy, instead of like Matthew last week, if you were following along, who kind of flunked out of Hebrew rabbinical school, Paul was like the A++ of rabbinical school as a young boy. He said he advanced beyond anybody else his age. You could see that. And as a young man, he was promoted into the ranks of the Pharisee. Very, very, very big deal. And so we know this about Paul, Saul. Now, what's difficult about this passage for me as a preacher here today, it's challenging, because if you look at the previous weeks, it's almost easier when you have a narrow source material to teach from. Like Mary Magdalene, I did a study on this. Mary Magdalene is mentioned about 71 times in the New Testament, 71 verses. Matthew, even though he wrote a whole gospel, there's only 17 verses in the New Testament about Matthew as a person. If it's the Apostle Paul, if you consider verses about his life in Acts, or verses of books he wrote in the New Testament, they amount to 2,542 verses. And so how did Jesus restore Paul? Good luck, Pastor Trevor. Go get him. How do you summarize all of that material? It's like the difference between expounding upon something and then summarizing something. So I think the best way to understand how somebody summarizes their life is you go to their words. So I want you to keep at the back of your mind the passage from Acts 9 that we just read about him going on the road, about him wanting to throw people in prison, about Jesus appearing to him and speaking to him, about him going blind, and then Ananias, the Lord, appearing to him and sending him to Paul. Keep that in mind, because we're just going to point to other scriptures that Paul wrote in the New Testament while anecdotally talking about Acts 9 to paint a picture of who he was. Got it? Okay. The summary of Paul's life and what Jesus restored him from, and what Jesus could restore you and me and us from, I think can really be found in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this as a letter to a church community in Philippians. He was carrying letters from Damascus to throw these people in prison, and now he's the one writing letters encouraging them in the faith. Isn't that cool? And so he said this: if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that's in trying hard to be religious. That's what he means. He's not putting confidence in how buff he is or how swole he is. Flesh is a scriptural term for works righteousness, for trying hard to be good enough for God. If someone else has reasons to put confidence in flesh, if somebody else is good enough for God, I've got more. I got you beat. If you think you're good enough to be right with God, I've got everyone beat in the room. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, named after a king, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. I nailed it. For zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, trying hard to be good enough for God, I was faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider them lost for the sake of Christ. All that trying means nothing. Keep going here. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Not knowing about him, knowing him. Knowing is different than knowledge. He knew Jesus just like you can. My Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. If you're taking notes, underline that phrase. That's the key thing for the entire message today. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, trying hard, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Go back to the previous slide, please. Not having a righteousness of my own. What did the living Lord Jesus of Nazareth restore Paul from that he can restore all of us from today, and you online? He restored him from self-righteousness. From self-righteousness. And I want to just beautifully unpack this as much as I can, just one piece at a time, for what this means. And you might be sitting here, well, I'm not self-righteous. I hear that. Just hang with me. What does self-righteousness mean in the first place? Self-righteousness, I went and did a quick Google search of definition for self-righteousness. And you know what it told me? Result number one. Self-righteousness is the state of being self-righteous. Google's getting dumber, I swear. So I decided to do the good work of a preacher. Instead of Google write a sermon, I decided to study the Bible and see what God talked to me about and spoke to me about through his word. But self-righteousness, here's what you first have to understand. Before we define it, you have to understand self-righteousness comes from comparing yourself to somebody else. It's always, always, always rooted in comparison, which, by the way, is not a good thing. I think we have this slide here. President Teddy Roosevelt once said that comparison, do we have this, guys? Comparison is the thief of joy. So by the way, when you're scrolling on Instagram, or for younger people, when you're on TikTok, or for some of us who are a little bit older, and I resent that I'm older, but on Facebook, but whatever. And you're comparing yourself to somebody else's life. Is not comparison the thief of joy? It is. Self-righteousness is always rooted first in comparing yourself to somebody else. In fact, Jesus illustrated this perfectly. He once told a parable, which is a word story, about a Pharisee and a tax collector, which I think is really perfect because we have Pharisee, Saul. Last week, we talked about the tax collector, Matthew. And in this passage, the Pharisee comes into temple and he thanks God for all the things in his life and thanks God that I thank you, I'm reading my Bible and I'm giving faithfully and I'm doing all the right things and I fast and I pray and I'm not like this dirty sinner sitting next to me. How awkward. All right, turn to your left, look at your neighbor. Turn to your right, look at your neighbor. And for some of you, I'm like, I'm not going to look at anybody, Pastor Trevor. It sounds silly. And you might not be doing that in this moment, but we all do this. We all find somebody that we look down on. In fact, this is how Jesus prefaced that parable. He said in Luke 18, verse 9, he said, to some who were, there it is, confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. He did it to contrast that when people compare themselves to someone else, and then they find themselves morally superior, which is our definition of self-righteousness, that is bad, and God looks down upon that. Notice in this story that he was telling, there's a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is comparing himself to the tax collector and then goes home not justified before God. But the tax collector, who's living completely different outside the kingdom of God, but the tax collector is comparing himself to God and not anybody else. He's the one who goes home right with God. Self-righteousness is when you compare yourself with someone else and then find yourself morally superior to them. That's the problem. You start comparing yourself to the person on your left or your right instead of the person who's on high. That's where self-righteousness comes in. And it can lead to really bad things. You can be religious and self-righteous. That's where a lot of people in our culture like to criticize Christians for being self-righteous and judgmental. And have you ever heard that before? Mm-hmm. And to be fair, sometimes we do that. And to be fair and transparent, I've done that. And when we end up being self-righteous and judgmental of other people, not only does it harm the mission of Jesus, guys, people get hurt with this. With the Apostle Paul, people were literally dying and be thrown in jail. In our context, we're hurting people's hearts and hurting their chances to enter the kingdom of heaven when we're self-righteous and judgmental. And at the exact same time, it's not only for religious people. You can be a secular person and self-righteous too. You can be self-righteous around political choices, about who votes differently than you. How could they? Oh, you could get self-righteous about lifestyle choices, about dietary choices, about social justice choices, and look down on somebody else and think, oh, well, I'll pray for them. You can be a religious person, self-righteous, or you can be secular and self-righteous. It goes both ways. And there's a better way. And Jesus offers a better way. In fact, I love it when Jesus shows up in TV shows that I'm watching. They don't even say his name, but I hear his voice. One of my favorite shows this past year I watched was Ted Lasso. Anybody a Ted Lasso fan? Yeah, who believes in Believe? Yeah, if you know, you know. Okay, anyway, it's a really heartwarming show. The gist of it is Ted Lasso is an American football coach who is hired to coach European, I should say worldwide football, soccer. He's hired to coach soccer in England and he doesn't know anything about soccer. It's meant to be a total debacle and a joke of a hire. He's set up to fail from day one. And this honky-tonk American living in Europe, there's all sorts of hilarity breaks out. But the wonderful thing that happens in Ted Lasso is that something remarkable begins to happen through Ted's kindness, through his vulnerability, through his positivity. He changes the culture of a loser team, and they end up winning, and they end up winning big. It's pretty cool. And you hear Jesus all throughout the show, even though they don't say his name. In fact, one of the things they said was an episode where Ted was confronting some bullies and some people who were judgmental and mean towards him. And he said, man, listen, people like you have been judging me and underestimating me my whole life. And it used to bother me a lot until I saw this quote one day. And he quoted this poet who said, be curious, not judgmental. So people who ever judged me, who bullied me, who were belittling me or underestimating me, they weren't curious. They just looked down on me, compared themselves to me, and came to conclusion all on its own. But instead of being judgmental, you be curious instead. Didn't Jesus say something like this? That instead of pulling out the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye, you should first pull out the plank out of your own eye? I think Jesus would say that too. Before you judge somebody and be self-righteous, be curious about them first, right? So we see this a lot in the Apostle Paul and his life. He went to go throw Christians in jail. But if he had just been curious first, I wonder if he would still come to faith in Christ without people hurting or suffering in the meantime. He was restored from self-righteous first. He was restored to humility. Now, humility is really important. God loves humility. The God of the Bible is called, Jesus refers to himself as gentle and humble in heart. Don't be mistaken. Gentleness is not thinking I'm trash and everyone else is better than me. That's the exact opposite of self-righteousness. If you think you're better than everyone else, and if you think you're nothing and, not, and nobody else, and you don't matter compared to everybody else, both of those things grieves God's heart. If you're prideful and arrogant, that hurts God's heart. If you have low self-esteem, that hurts God's heart. And so I feel like I just need to say this to somebody here in the room. You being mean to yourself is not spiritual. You need to learn to treat yourself with the same kindness that Jesus treats you. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Okay. Now, but humility is knowing right in the middle of who you are and who you are not. And the Apostle Paul had to learn that. Remember from chapter 9 what we read. We're not going to put it on the screen, but just remember it with me. The light switch happens, light shines around. Paul goes, ah, Lord, who are you? And the voice spoke back to him, I'm Jesus. And Paul went, oh no. He learned he was wrong about God. He learned he was wrong about other people. He learned that he was wrong about himself. He learned he was so wrong. And God had to do it in dramatic fashion. One of my favorite movies is Back to the Future. Who loves Back to the Future? Yeah, okay. So we're going to put up here. Anybody remember his name? Marty McFly. Marty McFly, that's right. Marty McFly. Marty McFly is one of my favorite characters in all of cinema. And he has a fatal flaw. He's easy to pick a fight with. Who remembers how you pick a fight with Marty McFly? You call him chicken. That's right. What's the matter, McFly? Chicken? And in all of the movies, that's the easiest way to pick a fight with Marty McFly. Do you want to know how to pick a fight with God? People are like, no, don't tell me. Here's how you pick a fight with God. You be self-righteous. James 4 says this, God opposes the proud. Do you want God to oppose you? No. Oh, Lord, no. Literally, Lord, no, please. But God shows favor to humble people. Jesus said this again at the end of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. Next verse, guys. That's okay. That happens. Nope. Luke 18. That's okay. There it is. To some who are confident of their own right. Nope. Okay. That's it. Well, at the end of that parable, Jesus says, not only does God oppose the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Jesus later on said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. They will be humbled. If you are struggling with self-righteousness, you will become humble, either by your own choice or by God's choice. I don't know about you. I want it to be my decision. I don't want to pick a fight with God. And the good news here is not to scare you. The good news is you can choose humility right now. And you want to know the best way to choose humility right now is? You want to know? Yes. Great. Thank you for the three people who are with me. The main thing, and for the last few minutes that I want to unpack for you, is the literal, I cannot overstate this, the literal world-changing thing that happened to Paul. God restored something so profoundly in him, it changed the world. And by the way, don't sell yourself short. There are things that Jesus wants to restore in you that just might change your world too. It's not just for you, but for the sake of the world. Jesus restored Paul from self-righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. He restored him from self-righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. Can we go ahead and put that up, guys? Some of you need to write this down. Some of you need to take a picture of this screen. Some of you need to, this is what literally changed the world. And here's what I mean by this. Paul's whole life until the light switch got flipped was him trying hard to be good enough for God, of following all the rules, of reading all the scriptures, memorizing all the things, obeying all 613 verses of the law, doing everything right with his time, his clothes, his money, his relationships. He was trying and trying and trying and trying. And my friends in the recovery community call that white knuckling. You ever tried to white knuckle religion? We try so hard and squeeze so hard, your knuckles go white. He's trying and trying and trying. It's called having a righteousness based off works. And that's why, because of his trying so hard, he's so quick to judge other people. Go, those evil people following the way, those blasphemers, those hypocrites, those heretics. He thought he was punishing bad people and he was persecuting the good guys. And Jesus lovingly showed him how wrong he was. And not only helped him let go of all of his trying and changed his heart, but transformed his mind in such a profound way that you could see Jesus knew what was going to happen. When he said to Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument for the world. And because Paul had tried so hard and then learned to let go, Jesus changed the way he thought. And he was the first of the followers of Jesus to articulate exactly what happened right here on the cross of Jesus. They all knew everything changed because Jesus died and he rose from the dead. That's all they knew. He's alive and we're following him. But it was Paul who said, and this is what happened on the cross that's so significant. He says it in Philippians 3:9. I don't want to have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Hear your friend Paul say to you, you don't need to try so hard anymore. There's no amount of trying so hard with God that will ever be good enough. Scripture says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. There is no such thing as good enough to get right with God. Don't believe the lie of, if I'm a good person, I'll be right with him. That's not true. No one's good enough. And Paul learned it more than anybody else. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. And this sentence changed history, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, on the basis of trying really hard? No, of faith alone. Of being really religious? No, of faith alone. Of giving more money? No, of faith alone. You can be right with God as a free gift of grace by just putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Free, F-R-E-E, free. And this message has changed the world. Men in the room, raise your hand. It's transformed billions of men all over the planet. Women, raise your hand. It's transformed billions of women all over the world. If you're young, raise your hand. Just kidding. Don't want you to do that. I had people in the last service go, I'm kind of. If you're young, if you're old, if you live in a Western culture, if you live in an Eastern culture, it worked in the first century, it's working in the 21st century. Billions with a capital B have put their faith and trust in Jesus because of Paul. Do you know where the church is growing the fastest in the world right now? Underground in secret in Iran. The harder you try to snuff out Christianity, the more it grows. Because it's real. And because Jesus got a hold of this guy's heart. And he realized, I don't have to try so hard anymore to be right with God. It's a free gift of grace. I could take all my sin, this huge pile of stuff, the things I've said and the things I've thought and the things I've done and the things I have not done that I should have done. And I could take them and dump them and nail them to the cross of Jesus. And he takes all the penalty of my sin from me. And somehow by an act of grace and a miracle of God, the righteousness of Jesus, Jesus' perfect relationship with God, his cleanliness, his holiness, his purity gets transferred on to me. I switch accounts with Jesus. It's called the beautiful exchange. And Paul put this perfectly in his magnum opus to the book of Romans, or to the people in Romans, in the book of Romans. He said in chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no such thing as good enough. But the message of Christianity that is different than every other faith system in the entire world says, and. Everyone say, and. All. Everyone say, all. Are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Today is way more about how not to be a jerk while you follow Jesus. Don't be a jerk. Don't be self-righteous. Be curious. Choose humility before God chooses it for you. But most of all, have you received the free gift of God? Righteousness by grace through faith alone. Have you quit trying to be good enough for God and instead received freely what Jesus did for you on the cross? And if you haven't, today is the day. Why wait till tomorrow? We're not promised tomorrow. Would you pray with me? So Lord, I thank you for all of us here today who are growing in our relationship with you by dimmer switch, or the few of us who have had light switches moments. So I thank you. And for no matter where we are in our journey, I do pray you turn the dimmer switch up a little bit more of your light. And through the life of the Apostle Paul, we can learn that we don't have to white knuckle our religion and our faith and have a righteousness of our own that makes us self-righteous. But instead, in humility, we can cast it all on the cross of Jesus and become righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone. We thank you for this amazing, free gift. We receive it now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Some of our prayer team members have just come up here to the front, and we're going to dismiss it just a second. We always leave space after service for people who need prayer. Some of you, I just get a sense here in the room, are wondering, I don't even know how to start. I want Jesus to restore the broken pieces of my life. I don't even know where to start. Here's where you start. Some of you might need to come this way before you go that way. Come pray with a loving friend up here at the front. They will not judge you. They'll love you. They're some of the kindest people I know in our church. And all you do is just give the broken pieces to Jesus. I don't even know you. I don't know how to do this yet, but all the wreckage of my choices and all the devastation of my life or this area of my life or my family, I give to you now. And that's how he begins to transform everything. Let me tell you, from one broken person who's had Jesus put the broken pieces back together again in me and still putting them back together, and I haven't arrived yet, if he did it for me, and he did it for Paul, he can do it for you too. Give him the pieces and let him begin his beautiful work in you. Would you receive? Prepare your hearts to receive this benediction. And may the words from Paul himself for the theme verse of our church bless you as you leave this space and with you online. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, go in God's peace. We will see you next weekend.